Sure, he didn't have anything to do with that, but. Oh. Okay. Okay. Thanks. Well, we can't always count on the power company, but we can count on the Lord, right? There's an illustration. Now, I think it's interesting that Jesus says the Father sees in secret, not that he hears in secret. Which I think implies a greater depth of knowledge than we tend to assume. He knows, it goes beyond what you say. He sees what you mean. He also sees what you really need. Because, as I've said frequently, I mean, I'm capable of asking God for all sorts of stupid stuff. And I can, you know, and that's what Paul talks about this in Romans chapter 8. He says that the Holy Spirit interprets our prayers with groanings too deep for words. And I can just imagine the conversations in heaven when I'm asking God for something foolish, and the Holy Spirit says, yeah, God, I know that's what he says he needs, but he's an idiot. Here's what he really needs, okay? And God is never surprised to hear him say that. And that's true for all of us. We're capable of asking for, I mean, as a parent, you know, your kids can ask for all kinds of things for Christmas that you don't want to get them. I remember the time Brandon asked for a flamethrower. He was 8 years old. Okay, he thought it'd be cool. Yeah, right. Not a chance. Okay. He's older now, and he has kids asking for similar things. And he knows better than to give them to them. All right. The Father knows what we really need, as Jesus says here in verse 8. Even the needs that are so secret that I'm not even aware of what I really need, that I don't fully understand what I need. He knows what I need. And it's reward. If I pray in secret, ask him things, just talking to him, the reward is God will repay. He'll repay you. Now, the King James says he'll repay you openly, in contrast with secretly, but the word openly was probably not original to Matthew. It's probably a later addition. It's not found in the earliest copies of the Greek manuscripts. It's not found in the early quotations from the church fathers or the early translations into Coptic or the Old Latin or the Syriac. Anyway, the point is that we've got to be careful if we think that God, if we'll ask God in secret, he'll reward us openly. That means if I try to get people's attention, I'll get some people's attention. But if I don't and I just go to God, everybody will know. It's still about me when that's what I think is happening. Right? It's still about getting attention. And it's not about the openness of the way God repays. The point is that he's contrasting the kind of reward we were looking for when we prayed for people's attention, in contrast, when we pray to him and ask for his honor, his blessing, his reward. And as I said here, as I mentioned a moment ago, God knows what you need before you ask, as it says there in verse 8. He knows what you need before you ask him. You understand, you're not capable of giving God information he doesn't already have. I can't tell him in prayer something he doesn't know. So the point of prayer is not to inform God. I'm also not capable of shaping God's program and convincing him to do something other than what he is determined to do, because he's God, not me. And so prayer is not about talking him into doing my will. He'll mention that in the next prayers, that his will be done on earth, not that my will be done in heaven. All right, we tend to get that backwards when we pray. I've sometimes referred to something I'll call the prophets of Baal approach to prayer in reference to Elijah on Mount Carmel in the Old Testament. You're familiar with that story? Where the prophets of Baal, he sets up this contest, and the prophets of Baal are trying to get Baal to respond to their prayers, and they spend all morning and into the afternoon trying to drum up attention, and they're dancing around and cutting themselves and screaming and hollering and carrying on and repeating their prayers over and over again. And the more people they get to pray, the louder they yell. And Elijah got to where he's taunting him. You know, maybe he's asleep. Maybe he's off on a trip and he can't hear you. You know, he's out of range. There's no cell service where he is, you know, and he can't hear you. And then finally, he says, okay, my turn. And he spends just about 60 words in prayer. I think about half that, actually. And God responds with fire from heaven that is such that it doesn't just burn up the offering, it burns up the altar, leaves the altar itself a smoldering crater in the ground. And it was just Elijah. And we've got to be careful not to adopt the prophets of Baal approach, where we think the more people we get to pray, and the louder they pray, and the more frequently they pray, the more likely we are to get his attention and get him to do what we want. Now, we have a prayer chain for the church, and we have there's a danger here with our prayer chain. And when there's a request, I'll send out a notification so folks can be praying for them. We've got to be careful not to get the idea that we need more people praying in order for God to take this seriously. Now, we need to be concerned for one another's needs, and Paul does teach us to pray for each other. Jesus teaches us to pray for each other. And so we need to be concerned for other people's needs. But the point is not, if enough people make enough noise, God might hear me. That's the prophets of Baal approach. We should still pray for each other, but you understand, if nobody else is praying for what you need, God knows what you need. It's not about getting enough people to join you. It's about communicating your heart to God and remembering that he's your Father who loves you and who wants to do for you what you need. You say, well, if he already knows, why do I have to bring it up? Because he wants you to admit you need his help. He's just waiting for you to ask. Now, you know, here's something that's an important point, I think, to make in closing. It's possible sometimes, I think, that we get the idea that as long that I'm safest from Satan's attack if I'm praying. We've got to be careful about that too. Because if you look at the Gospels, when was Jesus under the most strenuous spiritual attacks? Two occasions in his own life where the Son of God himself was under the most strenuous personal attack. It was during his 40 days wilderness fast when Satan came to tempt him. And it was in the Garden of Gethsemane when he was praying by himself to the Father. Why is it that we may be most susceptible to Satan's attack when we're praying? Well, it's partly because Satan loves to inject anything that would corrupt what good we're doing. And Satan loves to inject pride into our prayers because then it corrupts it. I think, though, that the biggest reason, the most important reason, is that when you are engaged in sincere prayer, you are, at that moment, the greatest threat to Satan and his program that you will ever be. And he will do what he can to shut you up. Don't stop praying because you don't want to provoke Satan's attack, because if that's why you're not praying, he's already won, he doesn't need to attack, you're already defeated because he got you to quit. But recognize that the fact that you're praying doesn't make you safe from temptation. And we can fail in our prayers. Our fallen human nature can corrupt even our most intimate time with God. And we need to ask his help to focus our hearts and minds on him and what he wants to do in our lives and through our lives for the good of others. Let's pray. Father, we ask.